Good morning. Brother Larry has asked that we would read from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I find the opening verse very interesting, and it's actually very important in our understanding of Scripture. It talks about Paul being an apostle, not by the will of man, and neither did it come by men. And the significance of that is that all the apostles were directly called by Jesus Christ. That means there are no apostles today in the same sense of the apostles that were called. And it's the significance of that is because most, I will say, just as a way of terminology, Christian cults or spin-offs of Christianity that are cults often have the office of apostleship as continuing, and those that office is able to make doctrine receive revelations. Some examples of that would be the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, known as Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and their Watchtower Society, they believe is a continuation of the apostolic ministry. And so we believe, according to the Scripture, all the apostles were personally called by Jesus Christ in a visible way. And that now we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles, and we don't change them. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's why verse 1 is so important, is because we cannot change the gospel that was delivered once and for all. And we said before, and so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Good morning. We also welcome each one to the service this morning. We greet you in the name of the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are continuing our expository studies, finished with Colossians now, and moving into Paul's writing to the Galatian churches, taking into account this morning the first 10 verses of the first chapter of Galatians. This epistle was written to the Christians in the region known as Galatia, located in the country that is today called Turkey. In looking up some about the country of Turkey today, I found that 99.8% of the population is Muslim. That leaves 0.2% to the Jewish and Christian faith. You can only imagine what that would be like. Paul and Barnabas, after being ordained missionaries in Acts chapter 13, went on an evangelistic crusade through the cities of Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. You can read about these accounts and the events that took place in these cities in Acts chapter 13 and 14. It was Paul's first missionary journey. They were pretty much, as we would say today, I guess, kicked out of Antioch for preaching Christ's death and resurrection and salvation through Jesus Christ. That's brought to our attention in the 50th verse of Acts 13. They went on to Iconium and preached the gospel message there. There was an attempt, or at least a conspiracy there, to stone Paul. They moved on to Lystra and Derbe, cities in the region of Galatia, and Acts 14:7 says, and there they preached the gospel. At Lystra, there was an amazing healing that took place, and Paul and Barnabas were held up as gods. They were looked up to, not to their desire, but it didn't last long. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. You Bible readers know the account of that story, how the saints, his brethren, stood around him, and the next day he got up and moved on. They moved on to Pamphylia. This is a man that lived and breathed the gospel message. There was nothing else that he desired more than to share the message of Christ. They come back to Jerusalem. They actually went back through the cities of the region in Galatia on their way back. Revisited those areas. And again, on his second and third missionary journeys, revisited some of those same areas. I believe the primary focus of the writing of Galatians here is the fact that Paul was presenting the doctrine of justification by faith alone and not in the observance of works, and especially in the law. It's believed to be one of the earliest writings of Paul, if not the first. There were some Jewish Christians in the region that questioned Paul's authority to speak as an apostle. They were causing some confusion among the early Christians in these areas. They were insisting that along with faith in Jesus Christ, there was still a need to practice Old Testament feast days and food restrictions and other matters of the law. Paul, in this letter, first of all, as Brother Paul mentioned in the opening, and I appreciated his opening comments, gives us credentials for being able to preach the gospel in an authoritative manner. Just to read over it again, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And again, to reemphasize the fact that he says he's not an apostle of man, not even made an apostle by man, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. I like how he says it in the Ephesian letter, in the first verse of Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will for this man to be an apostle. And there's quite a bit more on that if you look at the latter part of this chapter, and we'll save that for the speaker who has that portion of scripture. Verse 2 says that all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He includes the brethren in this writing. Paul emphasizes the fact that he's not alone in his beliefs and teachings, that there's others of like faith that teach, believe, and practice their faith alongside of him. And he calls them brethren. I think that's pretty interesting. In looking at that, in Matthew 23:8, I was impressed that Jesus calls us brethren also. He says there in Matthew 23:8, Jesus speaking says, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So we as Jesus' followers are called brethren. And our forefathers in the faith, founders of the church of the brethren, believed that Jesus Christ was the head of the church, the master of the church, and that we are all brethren. We are all under Christ. And I believe being part of the body of Christ and having fellowship with the brethren was an important thing to the apostle. And I think it should be to every believer today. There are so many today who believe that you can serve the Lord on your own, by yourself, in your own way, in your own time, do your own thing type thing, as long as I say I believe in Christ. Every individual, I believe, who believes in Jesus Christ needs the spiritual strength, the friendship, the fellowship, the encouragement, and the accountability of a body of believers. And it's especially important when it comes to practicing the ordinances of the church together as a body of Christ, particularly when it comes to the ordinances such as the communion service, the bread and the cup, the feet washing, and many of the other ordinances that we share together in, practice doing things together as a body. Jesus himself said in John 6:53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." We partake of the bread and the cup at our communion service, signifying the body and the blood of Jesus. And he is saying here that except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And if you have no life in you, you are dead, spiritually dead. It is very necessary and very important to join with the fellowship of believers who practice what the Scriptures teach and to have the backing of the brethren, such as Paul did when he wrote here in Galatians to these churches. In verse 3, Paul brings to our attention that grace is a gift. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, I like it how he spells it out in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, very familiar to us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace, we know, is God's riches as at Christ's expense, not just the fact that he saves us, but the fact that he can help us live out our Christian lives in a day-to-day manner. He mentions grace and peace both in verse 3. Once that grace is accepted, it gives peace. And that peace only comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, his Son. You know, we all know that the world around us lives in fear, in constant fear. Everyone that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior has a fear that they live in. When the grace is accepted, the peace comes from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "My peace I give unto you." There is no other way to get that peace other than through accepting the grace of God. It comes by personally accepting and believing in the sacrifice that he made on the cross, believing in his life, death, and resurrection, what he has done for each one of us as individual persons. Verse 4, he brings that out. He says there, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Jesus' own words to us, given in John 3, and I'll read from verses 15 to 18, it contains probably the most popular verse in all of Scripture. Starting with verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him," in Jesus Christ, "should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's how important it is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to accept the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. Paul states here in verse 4 that he, Jesus Christ, delivers us from this present evil world. That doesn't mean he takes us out of the world, but that we are delivered from bondage to it. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in chapter 17, verse 15, says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And I believe in this letter that the apostle wrote to these churches in Galatia, Paul realizes that there's going to be a constant struggle with our human nature as long as we are in the flesh. He brings it out in chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." We sat in on the baptismal instruction this morning, and as Brother George was speaking to the applicants for baptism, he mentioned the fact that more than likely, and in all probability, Satan will attack them greater now than he had before. So it's a constant battle between good and evil. But we know that we can be victorious through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in our lives. After Paul talks about that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, he goes on to list the works of the flesh and then also the fruit of the spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You can read those. And I believe as he thought about all that Jesus done for us, he came to verse 5. Maybe he was somewhat overwhelmed. But what Jesus really did. If you have your Bibles open, let's just read verse 5 together. "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." I think the apostle was just taken back by the work of Christ. And gives a praise. Sometime after Paul's initial visit to these churches here in the region of Galatia, there was apparently other men who had come in among them and were teaching a different view of the gospel, a different gospel, so to speak. These men were causing some doubt in the believers' minds about Paul's teachings, about his authority to teach and preach as an apostle. And he brings to their attention, and again to ours today, as we already mentioned, that he is an apostle and was called by Jesus Christ. Called by no other than Jesus Christ himself and God the Father. He makes no distinction between the Father and the Son. He also emphasizes in this letter the work of the Spirit in our lives, holding up the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each has a very important work in the salvation of an individual's soul. Not only in the salvation of each one of us, but also in being able to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. He writes in Galatians 5:16, speaking of the Spirit, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit," verse 25, "let us also walk in the Spirit." One of the ways we'll be victorious in defeating the temptations that come our way is to live and walk in the Spirit. He also emphasizes the fact that we're not saved by works. There's no work that we can do that will save us, not even following the law of the Old Testament. Galatians 2:16 there reads, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." It is through faith. And I'll give my own definition of faith as believing beyond any and all doubt in the finished work of Jesus Christ. True, genuine faith has no doubts. The apostle also gives the warning in this letter, that true faith will produce good works, or it's a dead faith. And I think it's brought out in chapter 6, verses 7 to 10, where he warns us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Good works are proof that our faith is real. That brings us to verses 6 and 7 in our lesson this morning here. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul's greeting in this letter, I think, is rather short, and I think he cuts right to the chase of what really prompted him to write this letter. The fact that he is amazed that the believers here are so soon removed or taken in by others' teachings and ideas. The phrase so soon removed or translated turning away from speaks of deserting what they have been taught and turning to other teachings. It shows a lack of maturity. It shows a lack of foundation. We need a foundation for our beliefs. We need to stand firm. Ephesians 4:14, Paul writes that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The foundation of our faith and our belief has to be bedrock solid, or else we're going to waver when the winds of temptation blow. That foundation is to believe in and have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel. Giving himself, his life for our sins, for our wrongs, and he would deliver us from the bondage of fear and from other things that so easily drag us away from the gospel of love. The work that he came to do is done. He said on the cross, it is finished. He said in his prayer in John 17, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There was no more need for animal sacrifice for sins. There is no more need for the veil in the temple. It was torn. Every individual can come before the throne of grace in prayer to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Why would we want to try another way? Even some, after they have known the way of God, turn back. And he writes in this letter in verse 9 of chapter 4, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? God made a way possible, and it's not through works for us to be delivered from fear, from the bondage of sin. The offer is there. All we need to do is accept it. In these verses here in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, there were some who claimed to have another gospel. He writes, which is not another, in verse 7. In other words, there's no such thing. There's only one gospel message. And it's woven throughout the scriptures from Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. There are no substitutes for the work that's been done on the cross. There's no improvements to it. You can't improve on it. There's no other way to take it than straight. And anything other than the straight gospel message from God's word is a perversion of the truth. It's a perversion of the true gospel message. And I'd just like to warn us, it is happening in our day, just as well as it happened in the day this letter was written. And don't think for a moment that the devil won't try to do it right here in this church. And we can't let it happen. And I'll just share some things that are on my heart about that. I don't do the social media thing, Facebook, Twitter, or whatever else is out there to do. But I understand there are some, and I'm not pointing my finger at anybody in particular here, It doesn't necessarily have to be here. But there are some that want to push their personal agendas through these avenues and intimidate others to the point that if you do this or if you don't do this, they might not come right out and say it this way, you're not the Christian you ought to be, or your salvation is in question, and they go on about different ideas. The bottom line is, you're not as good a Christian as I am, and you need to do this or that to be there. If you want an example, I'll give you one. And as I said, I don't go on these sites. I don't even know how, and I have absolutely no desire to learn how. I don't figure I need it. For sure, I don't have the time to waste on it. But what I say, I tell you that I'm going on what I hear. I understand there's been some chat about not getting your children vaccinated. There's been some very strong feelings expressed whether or not a person should be vaccinated or immunized or not. I say this, if you feel strongly that they should not be, don't get it done. But then certainly don't try to push your ideas on others that they are less spiritual if they do. That's just not in line with the scripture at all. There are certain freedoms as Christians that we have. We can read that in Romans 14. And I'm sure there's other issues that are presented in like manner on these social media sites that have absolutely no relevance to a person's spirituality. So let's be very careful how we use these things. I'll just take the liberty to share some thoughts on that. God gave the medical world the knowledge to generate vaccines. Read the history of polio and how vaccines have helped to prevent it and nearly eradicate it. A little like those that smoke cigarettes and chew tobacco products. Last time I knew, every pack, pouch, or canister has right on it that it could cause health problems, but people keep doing it. And then they come down with a health issue and say, oh my goodness, I don't see how it happened to me. There's enough problems in life that could come our way without asking for them. I don't want to get off course here, but the message to the Galatian churches is not to pervert the gospel of Christ by adding to it or taking from it. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We need to be extremely careful. You know, when problems arose in the early church, Paul and Barnabas took the concerns back to the elders' council at Jerusalem for them to hear the matter. One such problem that came up was there were those that believed unless the brethren were circumcised, they could not be saved. From Acts 15th chapter of Acts, verse 1. So it was brought back to the elders' council at Jerusalem. And after discussing the matter, their conclusion was given in Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. Which reads like this, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. I think those things still stand for us today. It basically boils down to three things. We're to abstain from meats offered to idols. I believe the wisdom for that is that we are to be careful not to offend another brother or sister and to keep ourselves as far away from any form of idolatry or association with idolatry as we can. The first commandment in Exodus 23 is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second thing is that believers are not to partake in things of things strangled or blood in any way. Strangled things would have the blood in it yet and should not be eaten. The life is in the blood. The sinless blood that flowed from Jesus Christ on the cross, which made atonement for our sins, for the sins of everyone in the past who has accepted that sacrifice, and also for the sins of anyone in the future who will accept that sacrifice and accept Him as Lord of their lives. The songwriter says there is wonder-working power in the blood. The life is in the blood. My father says sometimes of how when he was a younger boy that one of the fellows that would come and help them butcher on the farm would cut the throat of the animal and catch a cup of the warm blood and drink it down. I don't know how you could do that. The thought of it just kind of turns my stomach. And it's wrong according to Scripture. The third one was that as believers we are to keep ourselves from fornication, meaning all manner of sexual impurity. I read recently that a very high percentage of men, and I don't remember the number just now, but men who are in the church are caught up in pornography. And again, I say, don't think for a moment that it can't be happening right here. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ will set you free from pornography. Some time ago, Lori and I listened to a lady that was caught up in porn as an adult actress. She found freedom in truth and in Jesus Christ. She went on to share the horrors of the industry, the lies, the deceit, the despicable acts, the torment. Because you see, Satan has no bounds. She even listed many, many names, and it was quite a few, of both men and women in that arena that committed suicide. Because evil has no bounds. John 10:10 would tell us if Satan's a thief, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Within the bounds of Christ, love, there is peace and there is safety, there is security for the soul. In verses 8 and 9, the apostle gives us some sobering thoughts, straightforward, when he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He emphasizes the fact that there's only one gospel, there's only one way, there's only one God. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Acts 4:12, we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter says how to do it in Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote Romans, wrote to those in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's only one way. There's only one message to give. There's no other. And he writes here in these verses that it doesn't matter who gives a different message, whether it be a man or an angel. It makes no difference. Let them be accursed. False teachers and false preachers are around us in this day and age. We hear it, the easy believism gospel. Just believe and you'll be saved. That's all you need to do. Just say, I believe it, and it's over. Peter said, repent. That means we need to make some changes. We're going to have a different outlook. We're going to do things a little different. We're going to serve the Lord. We're not going to be caught up in the things that we were caught up in before. We will want to serve Jesus Christ. In verse 10, the apostle presents a few questions, or a couple of questions. For do I now persuade men or God? I think the answer is implied in the question. God already has things figured out. He knew what he was doing in the past. He knows what he's doing now, and he knows what he's going to do in the future. So it's not God that needs persuaded, but men and women. Or do I seek to please men? He asks. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The apostle realizes and proclaims that he was called by God to serve him and not to please man. And so he proclaims to all that he is and that he will be the servant of Christ. The question I leave with you this morning is, Who will you please, man or God?
Please stand for closing prayer.